Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together.
All right, for our second half of class here, we're going to jump into the last section of Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 12. Paul gives a big plea and also story to solidify his grace alone gospel. So let's read 12 to 20 together. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now, and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So he's given them, you know, end of chapter 3, these are your great, wonderful blessings, beginning of chapter 4, and then all of a sudden, in an hour, he's expressing his concern, this is what's at stake, and verses 12 through 20, he recounts for them the beginning of their relationship, and also then, it's like we have to go through it all over again. So, what does it mean for them to become like Paul? Or we could say it this way. How did Paul act towards those he preached to? Remember the passage, I have become, Paul writes, I have become all things to all people. So that all by all possible means I might save some. How did the Galatians treat Paul before? As we recount these first verses. You know, he says, you did me no wrong, but even better than that. Yeah, you, as if I was Christ, as if I was an angel. They treated Paul amazingly well, and they were so thankful that he brought the gospel message. If Paul is repaying anything, he's repaying good with good. In a sense, you know, they owed him, if you want to talk about debt, they owed him their, you know, their spiritual. You know, he brought the message, humanly speaking. And what he would owe them is their wonderful acceptance of him as a person. He's going to read, he wasn't so pretty when he came to them. He wasn't, you know, he's great. Like, first impressions, right? When I first came to St. Paul's, you know, did I say, you know what, I think I'm going to pass on a shower this morning. You know, I don't need to brush my teeth. You know, for the first time I'm going to walk in the office. No, like, this is important. This is, I want to put my best foot forward. You have a job interview. You know, you're wearing your best suit, depending on what you're applying for. You're wearing your best suit. You're trying to be well-rested. You're trying to present yourself as able-bodied, up to the task, right? But when Paul came to them, it wasn't so pretty. Galatians 4, verse 13 says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. An illness. Physical ailment or sickness? Some people think it could be. Some people may think it was just a temporary thing for a little idea. You know, a weakness, a physical ailment, or sickness. Any ideas? So a lot of people say malaria. Because, I mean, think about it. When he goes to Greece, and he's going by ship, usually, he's hitting these big cities right along the coast. Even in Asia Minor, he goes to Ephesus, and he kind of bumps down the coast. Miletus, Taz, and where the ships would land, and he would meet with the elders of Ephesus there. He didn't often jump into the inside, But yet, when he goes on that first mission journey, he hits Cyprus on the coast of the island, and then he goes up to, was it Perga, Pamphylia, and then all of a sudden you hear nothing about his work there, and he goes up to Pisidian Antioch, much higher in elevation. Why do people move to Arizona back in the day, especially? For what? Get away from the snow, get away from the humidity, right? If they had an ailment, that would be, you know, cured by getting, you know, into the highlands and the heat. Yeah, that could help. Why is it difficult for some to live in San Antonio? You know this about San Antonio? It's the worst city in the United States for humidity and allergies. Tons of allergens constantly active in San Antonio. So if you've got a lot of allergies and you want to go visit San Antonio, do the river walk, just take some Zyrtec or whatever else you need. You should be fine. But there's a lot of stuff in the air there. So some people think it was that. Some people think it was malaria. Maybe the higher elevation was better for him. Some people think it was something else. Later on, we're going to read that, you know, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So did he have weak eyesight? Was this an ailment that, you know, caused him to go to the interior? I don't know. Or was that their way of saying, look, that you'd give me the shirt off your back? So many questions, but we don't have the answer. We can try and piece them together, but we don't know specifically. So also the thorn in the flesh, comforting in a way because we don't know exactly what it was. Was it emotional? Was it mental? Was it physical? Was it a weakness? Was it an ailment? Was it a sickness? Any of the above. Which then also we can relate to that because we struggle in so many different ways throughout our lives. In what way can a pastor, staff minister, teacher's illness be a trial to a congregation or group? When you think of the pastors who have served you, how often are they sick? A lot? No, not a whole lot. You know, and even if they were sick, you still saw them. They said, well, I've got the flu, and I've been up all night, so I'm not going to greet you, but I'll still do the sermon or whatever. And then, you know, it's a shortened service. Maybe you've had that experience. I was vacationing in Eagle River, where our family always went to the Otterstedters, Elaine's family, they own those cottages. And I was up there, and we went to church on Sunday morning, and Joshua Bell was there. And he just looked pretty weak, and he was very slow in his words, which he's usually very upbeat and active and just, you know, kind of seems really strong. And he's got a pillow up by the, you know, the chair by the altar, and he's got his arm and a sling resting on the pillow. And he gets up, and he reads his sermon, which is unlike him. You know, not that it's wrong to read your sermon, but usually he's pretty, you know, up and about, and, you know, 35-minute service. I thought, wow, you know, okay, you know, whatever. Come to find out, the day before, he was trying to catch a boat coming in from fishing, and he slipped, and his arm got stuck in between the pier and the boat coming in, and broke in two places. And they had done one surgery, and they couldn't get the other surgery, so they had to wait until Monday. So he was still doing services. You know, like, this is, but sometimes there's an illness, you know, it could be cancer, or a bad injury, or a stroke, or a heart attack, or whatever it is. You know, how could that be a trial to a parent? What was it? What do we do? How do we deal with this? My grandpa was a pastor in Illinois and 64 years old, I think, and he was district president, and he was on his way to his grandson's, so my cousin's, confirmation, and he had a heart attack. And then he had heart attack. Those are the days where I think they just gave you aspirin if you had a heart attack and hope for the best. And he passed away. You know, in the middle of a busy season, confirmation season, and suddenly go, how do we deal with this? So how can it be a trial? Sheep without a shepherd, you know, that person who, you know, always knew kind of the answer, knew the what you're supposed to do in the church, you know, especially experience. What were you going to say, Brad?
Without the services of that, through the pastor, then, so all of the things that pastor would have done, or it's financial.
And financial or time. You know, how long before they bounce back? You know, open heart surgery or whatever else. You know, I mean, we talk about disability and things like that too. But yeah, all these things play into it. difficulty. How did the Galatians respond? Paul's sickness, weakness. They treated him as? They took really good care of him. They treated him as an angel. They accepted him as, you know, as if Christ had come himself. And even though he was sick and whatever else was wrong with him, they would have given anything to help him and make him better. Modern day examples. I mentioned one in the congregation. My grandpa died in the congregation, really stepped up and really took care of my grandma. You know, she ended up staying there in the area, and just that was her home. And she felt very at home in that congregation, very taken care of. Other examples, maybe that you've had experience with? Schmidt, Penny. Yeah. So you could have said, well, I'll find a house. No, we'll take it upon ourselves and we will make this house be able to fit a wheelchair. Excellent. Yeah, you know, Mr. Gretzky is, you know, fell on the playground and re-injured, you know, something that had been fine for a number of years and now, you know, or injured in a new way, and can't teach a full schedule, can't even put weight on sometimes. But the congregation, you know, getting substitutes, helping out in different ways to try and make it workable and support him, and honor him too. How should we view our called workers and those who bring us the good news? Yeah, excellent. Honor, support them, and hold them in high esteem. Excellent. And to say that these are people who are ambassadors of Christ. You know, God can work through us too. God sent, these are gifts to us. What gave them joy in the beginning? Verse 15. Verse 15. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you would have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. What gave them joy in the beginning? I mean, you think of that, Joanne, just to be in darkness and then have your illumined. Like, when you know, those times in your life where you just, I can't be forgiven. I'm a sinner, and then the gospel dawns in your heart, and you have that relief and that comfort. You know, they were overjoyed with that. What had changed? What had changed? What had entered the mix and detracted from this beautiful relationship between Paul and the people he had served? Judaizers had come in. You know, and suddenly, you know, they're downplaying Paul, second-rate apostle. So Paul spends a bunch of the letter that we talked about defending his apostleship, outlining his whole, you know, conversion and everything that happened. And so it's like Paul is on the, you know, the witness stand or whatever, being accused and not expressing that care and concern necessarily. How important are your eyes? Made it here tonight, you drove. You know, in our culture especially, it gives you a lot of independence. You know, if you couldn't see, would you even venture out with snow like this and ice and things like that? You know, it's we depend on them a lot. And what does that phrase mean? Well, whatever it means that they were willing to give up some very important things. 4 verse 16, why do some look at pastor as the enemy? Paul writes, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Yeah, guilt. They struck a chord with you, and you know, as Shakespeare saying, he thinks he protested too much.
I told Pastor Sutton once after a sermon, he puts the cushions on those pews.
He just said, God bless you.
God bless you. Yep. Yeah, you know, and sometimes
they're telling the truth isn't always pleasant.
It isn't always pleasant. When is it deserved that you might think? I'm mad at your pastor. When is it what deserved if you kind of are mad at your pastor?
Because pastors are sinners too. Sometimes, you know, the temptation is to, you know, I'm going to give it to them this weekend. You know, I'm not really going to give them the law, you know, because side of the other thing. Is that the right sphere to go about it? Sure, we have to preach the law, you know, specifically and with, you know, maybe not a smile on our face, but are we able to get people? We dare not be. We preach the law first to ourselves. When is it not deserved? When they're telling you the truth in, in the old days, I'm told that on a Sunday morning in the Midwest, you got out of your garage on a Sunday morning and you pointed the Buick in the direction of whatever church you were going to, and if you saw someone whose house, you know, was still and the garage door wasn't opening, you know, whether then or after church, you went and checked on them because they must be sick. They're not going to church, right? But we think about today how times have changed. And we don't, and even society, to say, you know, we are very quickly able to say, you know, because we bought into some of society's lies that, you know, you can't tell me that. Or you want me to come to church every Sunday? That's legalism. And we find every excuse in the book why, you know, why that doesn't apply to me, or it's okay that, you know, my brother's living together with his girlfriend or whatever, and just because society says it's okay. How do we speak the truth?
In love.
In love. Do I like to be corrected? No, not at all. But in love, we pray that people do. When should we be zealous about people? Paul addressed this. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so you may have zeal for them. When should we be zealous about people? Yeah, purpose is good. And right, yeah, it's not about me, it's about them and how I can serve them. And that's when we want to be zealous about them. We want to give them Christ and his love. Why are they bringing Paul down? Galatians 6, verse 12 to 13 says this. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, and they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Why are they bringing Paul down? Build themselves up, make themselves look better. Yeah, we won these people back to Judaism. Or we won these people over to the right cause, even though it's the wrong cause. How does the devil try to alienate people from the true word and churches that teach it? What are things you sometimes hear about the Wells? That's the church that... too strict. Closed-minded. They don't let everybody come to communion. They persecute women. They, like, you know, you think about these things. Because someone stands up for the truth or tries to apply what God's word says, you know, they're the group that's homophobic because they teach that homosexuality is a sin. You know, they're against this, this, and the other thing rather than what we're for, Christ and true doctrine. So, you know, the world quickly tries to get people to turn against the truth and to accept what itching ears want to hear. How are the Judaizers spoiling the gospel and Paul's relationship with the brothers and sisters? And so the comfort and the security in what Christ had done is gone. Christ isn't enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to attend this festival. You need to do this. All this stuff that looks good but is of no avail. And the relationship with Paul, they are running Paul down. You know, you ever watch a movie or a Shakespeare play, and there's that person that's trying to get between the protagonists, you know, the love interest, the two people that are meant to be together, and there's that person that's bad-mouthing the one to the other and trying to get in between. It's almost like that here. Galatians 4, verse 18, zeal is good. When is it good? Provided the purpose is. When is it bad? when it's about me or it's misguided. You know, it's led by a false doctrine. I was on a ski lift one time with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses my age. We just happened to ride a lift together. And we were talking, came out, I'm a Lutheran pastor. I was studying to be a Lutheran pastor at the time. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. We started talking. You know, at the end of the conversations, we're about to get off the list. I said, you know, we talked about our differences. I said, well, I guess I can appreciate your zeal, although it's in the wrong place. So it's sad, but we want it to be in the right place. Does a called worker feel for their people? My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Does a called worker feel for their people? I hope so. Yeah. And your called workers do. You know, you think of Dan Lowe's in the first section, you know, as a counselor. And sometimes, you know, I was reading, and I, you know, had that feeling that sometimes you're dealing with a couple who's, you know, been in marriage problems for so long, and they come to the pastor basically on the way to the lawyer's office to say it's over, and then, but they stop by you, and it just seems like the pastor cares more for their marriage than they do. And Dan Lowe said, he's actually said that to couples. It seems like I care more about this marriage than you two do. But it pains you. It pains you when you see the way that someone could walk or should walk, or the comfort that they need, but they don't want it. And your heart feels for them, breaks for them. What is birth pain like? I would not know. Ladies, what is birth pain like? Simple, momentary, probably not the words we'd use to describe it. Yeah. You think about that. Difficult, excruciating. You know, all these words come to mind. What is birth pain like? Paul had gone through all those things, not giving birth, but all that work that went into getting to the Galatian churches. If we think of the southern Galatian churches, stoned within an inch of his life, persecuted, chased from town to town. Just all these hardships to get them the gospel, and it's like he had to do it all over again. Why does he have to go through birth pains again? Joanne, you mentioned it earlier, the great comfort. Yeah, they had fallen away. They were falling away. They were in danger of losing that comfort and security that God gives. What does Christ formed in you mean? Well, the Judaizers, in proposing works, who are they chasing out? Christ. Whenever you add something to Christ, you are making Christ less and pushing him out. Because that little bit or a lot bit that you have to do becomes the thing and all consuming. You can say Jesus and Christ as much as you want, but you know at the end of the day, it really depends on you, sadly. But what does Christ formed in you mean? That this has to take root again. This has to be explained all over again so that we have that comfort and security in what Christ has done. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 4, verse 20. Many people think Paul was in Corinth working to get that group the gospel and to get on their feet as a congregation or congregations. If that is the case, he couldn't just leave there, zip back to the Galatian churches. So he had to write. Does your tone matter when you communicate? What are you doing? You know, when you think about these things, does your body language send a message? Yeah, absolutely. Paul has to spell this out, and even, you know, in NIV, it's got an exclamation mark, because he doesn't want it to be misconstrued or misunderstood. Why is face-to-face communication still the best way to communicate? It's better than a text message or an email. Minimizes the misunderstanding. Also, I think it communicates so much more. Your body language, your tone. In an instant, you can understand where the person is coming from. Are they mad at me, or are they genuinely concerned about me? Can be conveyed in all those ways. And Paul has to write. He can't be face-to-face, but he loves to be face-to-face. It's why when someone is going to deliver bad news, it's nice to get in person. To be able to have that emotion, to be able to have that thing. Relationships nowadays sometimes end by text message. And as much as, you know, young people use text messages, that's still really not an acceptable way to break up with someone, you know, in young love or whatever. You know, you have to have the care to actually go to that person and speak to them. By listening to the Judaizers' message of Christ plus works, even simply their own concoction of the law, you know, a few outward symbols or festivals and circumcision, they were really saying that they wanted to be under the law. What does the law demand if it is a way to be saved?
Perfection.
Perfection. They were already in sin. They were born in sin. How could they ever think to attain that? Next time we'll get into the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. If you want to do some prep work, you can read through that again. I know we've referenced Genesis 15 in classes because it's come up before, but that's the story, you know, of Abraham. It was in Genesis 12 through the 20s. So feel free to give that a read if you'd like to. Another reminder, Paul's going to launch into a story solidifying that we are children of God by promise and gift, not by works or what our lineage is. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for you pounding that into our hearts through the book of Galatians, that we know that we are saved in a right relationship already because of Jesus the Savior, and all this by gift. Please fan into flame our faith and our hearts that you have planted there, and help us to grow in grace and knowledge of your love and mercy. In Jesus' name.